Good morning and happy Valentine's Day. We are in Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Isaiah chapter 55. And in 1845, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a short story called The Little Match Girl. Now, the little girl sold matches to help support her family. On a very cold New Year's Eve, she was out trying to sell matches, and she was fearful of going home to her father empty-handed. As she was roaming the streets, she noticed all the New Year's Eve parties. She looked into the windows, seeing all the beautiful people dressed in their beautiful clothes, eating wonderful delicacies that she could only dream of ever eating. She looked in on many parties, living vicariously through them, watching through the window, never being noticed, and not having the courage to knock on the door to see if she might be invited in. Eventually, she found a sheltered place to sit. She lit her matches, and she pretended she was sitting at one of the fancy tables, eating the fancy foods. The sad story ends with her dying from the cold, never being invited inside. She died not having the courage to be asked to be invited into a home or being seen and invited in. Now, that story was similar to one that Jesus told in Matthew 22 in the parable of the wedding feast. In that parable, the king had already sent out invitations to many guests. The beginning of the parable is that the king has already sent out invitations, but no one's responded. So the king sent his servants out to call on those who had been invited, but the guests, they ignored him, or they would not answer. They kept going about their business. So the king sent out more servants to tell the guests that the wedding feast was ready. Everything's ready. All they have to do is show up. But again, they ignored the servants, and actually a few captured the servants and killed them. Well, the king was angry, and of course he attacked those who had killed his servants, and then he sent out more servants, but this time he said, forget those who've been invited. Go to the roads and invite everyone who would listen. Doesn't matter who they are, good or bad, no matter what they do, bring them in. And so many responded to this open invitation. And they dressed appropriately, except for one person who didn't. But everybody dressed appropriately for a wedding feast, and they enjoyed the feast. And the one person who tried to crash the party by not doing what had been requested of him, he was taken away. Now, what's the difference in these stories? In Andersen's story, the little girl was given no hope. She was left out with no hope of salvation. And if she had been a part of Jesus' parable, she would have been invited in. All she had to do was respond appropriately. Her status as a lowly, poor girl who sold matches would not have mattered. All she had to do was dress appropriately and accept her invitation. The ones who refused the invitation, they thought they had better things to do. They thought that what they were doing was more important than going to a wedding feast. They didn't care. They didn't take the king's invitation to heart. It was unimportant, and because of that, they were eternally left out of the feast. Well, this chapter is one of those chapters in Isaiah that and the Bible that is purely an invitation. It's an invitation from the Lord to come and dine. Join the Lord at his banqueting table. And more clearly, more specifically, it is an invitation to live eternally with God. Put the analogy of the wedding feast aside, All you need to do is accept his invitation of grace through Jesus Christ. We will look at God's invitation to come and dine, and God's command to seek the Lord and call upon his name. And the outcome of that, the whole reason for doing that, is if you do it, is that God's word is purposeful and joyful. So let's read chapter 55 of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord that he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When I worked for the Christian Education Company, before we came to Ireland, we had an annual Christmas party. And for several years it would be at the office, the party would be at the office, and everyone would bring in food or to share with each other, or for a couple of years they catered in the food, which was nice. But as the company grew, there were too many people, workers and their spouses or dates, to host the party at the office. It just became too big. So they started getting tickets for a Christmas dinner. For a Christmas dinner and show at a local resort hotel called the Broadmoor. So it was very similar in style to the Europe Hotel. It was a very fancy resort hotel. And it included a four-course meal followed by a Broadway-style show. And I think we did that maybe 3 years in a row. And then for several years, the company booked large ballrooms at resort restaurants to host the annual Christmas dinner. And, we'd have several spot prizes and just a fun evening. They're similar to things that we've done here. There was excellent meals. It was top quality entertainment, lovely gifts, and just a fun evening to mingle with coworkers. And it was free. The company paid for everything. The tickets were free. All you had to do was accept the invitation. Now, what if somebody decided not to accept the invite because there were those who didn't, and they just took their they just went out to dinner to another restaurant? Well, they're paying money for something that they could get for free. And what were their reasons? Well, pride is always the first reason. They don't like the owners or the management of the company they work for, or their bosses or their co-workers, and they purposely just stay away. It's kind of a silent protest, yes. Yet that doesn't really fix any problems, and it just only shows that there's a problem, and most of the time the problem's on their part and not the company's part. But, you know, there's that. And then there's just apathy is another reason. They just don't care. They just want to do their own thing. But, you know, Isaiah, God is has this invite. He says, come, anyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk. He's inviting us to a feast. Well, he's inviting Israel, since Israel is in exile. This is all about them coming out of exile. But the invitation is for us. It's for us to come and join the Lord. Now, Isaiah has already mentioned the banqueting table. In Isaiah 25, we read that on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So the table is set. The Lord is ready to host all peoples. It's like the parable Jesus said about the feast, that the feast is all ready. The invitation is sent out. Just respond. We are waiting for the Lord to appear to bring us into heaven, so we can sit at this table, this marvelous table. So the invitation is clear. Four times, at least in my ESV translation, four times in those first couple of verses, it says, come, 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 come. You know, how many invitations do you need? If you thirst, come. Come to the living water. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you don't have any money, come anyways. It's free. You know, all the food that you can buy and eat, we'll always be satisfied. This is spiritual food, the food that sustains our soul. Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him spring of water welling up to eternal life. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And Jesus said in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. There is that invitation again. Come. Come and dine. Come and drink. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The local takeout shops would go out of business if they were giving away all their wine and drinks. In Dickens' Christmas Carol, Scrooge, he meets the ghost of Christmas present. And he's given a drink called the milk of human kindness. Now this milk makes Scrooge change from his sour, negative self to a happy, cheerful, slightly punch drunk self. But the effects fade away quickly, and he must keep drinking it throughout his time with that spirit, because human kindness fades away and it does not last. In the biblical sense, milk is nourishment. Milk helps the spiritual body grow. Milk is another term for the basic instruction of spiritual things pertaining to God's Word. Peter wrote, like newborn infants Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And the wine, you know, Jesus changed water to wine at the wedding feast in Cana, and it was said that, you know, you're saved the best for last. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit entered everyone who were gathered, people from many nations, they're speaking many languages, and they're hearing the disciples preach about God, and they're hearing them in their own tongue. And the other people that were noticing this, they were mocking them and laughing at them, saying they were drunk with new wine. Give me that new wine. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you already are filled with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. It is a part of the deal. Come. Come receive the new wine. Come, put aside all traditions that bind you and accept the eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Christian experience comes from what Christ provides to us, not what we bring to the table. It's not a potluck. We're not bringing our favorite foods. We can't bring anything but ourselves. Christ provides all that we need. It is more than a head knowledge. We can't just say that we know Christ. We can know all about Jesus without ever committing to Him and accepting Him as a Savior. We can know the Bible. We can memorize Scripture. We can be able to discuss theology. We can take courses on Bible knowledge, on theology. But if it doesn't change your heart, then that's all it is, just knowledge. And it's nothing more. It's just textbook faith. And it's not faith. It's just textbook knowledge. It's not a guide. It's not faith, a guide living a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. We must actively partake. We must accept that invitation and step up to the table. We must accept the free gift that God has offered. If not, then the invitation has been wasted and we are lost. And we have lost out on the most precious gift anyone can ever receive. Once you're at the table, then the Lord says, listen, incline your ear and come to me. Listen to what I have to say. This free meal, this free life given in Christ Jesus is due to the covenant with David. I promised God promised David that one of his sons would always be on the throne. And Jesus, being of the line of David, is the last and only king, eternally seated on the throne. Jesus is an eternal fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the heir to the Davidic crown and our true king. So what's the outcome of the invitation? Well, there are two beholds in verses 4 and 5. So anytime you see the word behold, you may have a different word in your translation, but it's a word that gets your attention. God wants you to notice something, and it usually is pointing to salvation. The first behold is a reminder of the covenant with David. King David represented the rule of God to the nations on earth. He was an earthly image of the coming Messiah. He was sitting on the throne in Israel, and people were to rally around him because he was God's anointed. But only Jesus Christ, the Son of David, can play the role of Savior of the world. And that's what the focus of the second behold is all about. The second behold shows us that the certainty of God's victory through Jesus. People who hear the good news and respond to the good news will run to Jesus, will run to the Messiah. There is an urgency. Even at 8 years old, I wanted Jesus so badly. Through the explosion of evangelism that started at Pentecost, which sent out waves of missionary movements throughout the world, people have been responding and will continue to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People respond because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Just said there in in verse 5, the end of verse 5. It is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Jesus' birth, his teachings, his miracles, his humility, his authority and teaching, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and eternal reign. All of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of it. And that generates an urgency which leads us to seek the Lord. Accept the invitation. Listen to the Lord and seek the Lord. You know, before we knew the Lord, before we received the invitation to accept the good news of Jesus Christ, what were we? Where were we? Well, we were lost in our sins. We were dead to God. We were enemies of God. And verse 7 says, we are wicked and unrighteous. We were separated from God with no hope of salvation because we were living a worldly life and doing things our own way. I mentioned about the Polish Jewish kid a few weeks ago, Solomon Ginsberg. He went on to be a missionary in Brazil. He was preaching in the streets, and the local priest didn't like his preaching. A convicted assassin by the name of Herculano was just out of prison and was paid to kill the street preacher. While Solomon was preaching, Herculano waited, but then he fell asleep. When he awoke, everyone was gone, so he waited for the next day. And Solomon was preaching from Acts 16 and about the Philippian jailer rushing in, asking, what must I do to be saved? After Solomon preached, Herculano sent a message to him that he must come to his house. But everyone warned Solomon not to do this because the man was dangerous. Solomon was scared, but he was obedient to God, and he went to Herculano's house. As Solomon was knocking on the door, Herculano opened the door, pulled the man inside, and threw him to the floor, stood over him. And Solomon was scared, thinking he was about to die, but Herculano was crying and asked, what must I do to be saved? Is what you said today true? Well, salvation came to Herculano that day. Now, Herculano did what God is saying to do. He was seeking the Lord and calling upon him. He heard the invitation and he accepted it. And he needed to be intentional in his newfound faith. He needed to do more than just make a decision for Christ, which all that is just head knowledge. He made it his lifelong commitment, just as each of us should do. We should accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it is not a club membership. It's not a membership to a spa or a country club. It is an invitation to live a life being a disciple of Christ and following his example and obeying his commands. It is the hope and promise of eternal life. While the first few verses are an invitation using the Lord's banquet feast as an analogy, these two verses, 6 and 7, are more direct and plainly stated. We were lost. We were wicked and unrighteous. Seek the Lord and call upon his name, and he will have compassion on you. He will abundantly pardon you. That is the most important phrase. God will pardon our sins. Pardon means to forgive the sins and never remember them as if they never happened. Pardon means that we will not suffer the eternal fate of our sins because they are forgiven. Instead of eternal anguish and torment in hell, which we deserve because of our sins, we receive eternal life in heaven because we accepted Christ as our Savior. So why do we need the Lord? Well, verses 8 and 9 are all about comparing God's wisdom and ways with our ways. If we are unrighteous, then God is the polar opposite, the exact opposite. He is holy and righteous. He is perfection. He is perfect love and justice. And we think we are so smart. We think we have all the answers, yet we are the two-year-olds and God is the parent. Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew 18, and he called a small child to him, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was saying we need to stop questioning, because when we do, we are using our own wisdom, our own logic, and not relying on God. What does a 2-year-old typically ask? It's a one-word question. Why? 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 I mean, that's the main question. They don't have their own ideas. I know some kids do, but I'm just generally, they don't have, they just ask why. And when you explain to them, they trust you. That's what Jesus was saying. Trust me with a childlike trust. What's the outcome after we come and dine? After we seek and call upon the Lord? Well, we should be joyful. We will be joyful. You know, last January, when we started going through Isaiah, I mentioned the major divisions within Isaiah. Chapters 1 to 5 are a prologue to the book. It reveals Israel's sin, the reason for their exile, and revealing their need for a Savior. Chapters 6 to 35 include God's calling of Israel, of Isaiah into the prophetic ministry. And then there's more detail about Israel's problems and several chapters of God's judgment on the nations. Chapters 36 to 39 are the only narrative and historical section of the book, detailing the attack by Assyria and God defeating them in one night, followed by a visit from Babylon. And then the next major section is chapters 40 to 55, and the last is just the rest of the book. We are finishing this next to last section. Now, there was a lot of history that happened between chapter 39 and chapter 40. Mainly, Israel is, between those two chapters, Israel has been taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and starting their 70 years of captivity. Chapters 40 to 55 mark a change in the messages from God. Where the first half of Isaiah contained judgment, the second half of Isaiah has contained much comfort. Chapter 40 started with comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is over, that is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. God was ready to give them hope for returning to Jerusalem, hope for leaving Babylon and out of exile, hope for a future Messiah who will redeem his people. And chapter 55 ends this section with the invitation to accept the Lord's gift of grace and mercy and to experience a joyful return to Jerusalem. Come and dine. Seek the Lord and call upon his name. Be pardoned of your sins and be joyful. So Isaiah ends this section by praising the word of the Lord. God's word has been his life and his ministry. Isaiah's ministry has been speaking God's truth to Israel and to the nations. God's word has been the foundation of his life. In chapter 40, verse 8, Isaiah said, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Isaiah was constantly reminding Israel to trust in God's word. And Isaiah now compares God's word with rain. And what is rain? What is water? True life comes from beyond us. We can't make it rain. We can't control the weather, but we can receive it. God's word is poured out for us, and all we need to do is receive it. The true life found in God's word overcomes death. If we let God's word saturate our lives and become a part of our daily life, living for him, we flourish, having everlasting life. And the true life, that is God's word, fulfills his purpose. He says, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and I shall succeed in the thing which I sent it, for which I sent it. And when he says my word, he means everything. That my word in verse 11 encompasses all that God has said, including his promises. Verse 11 there is the fulfillment of verse 40, verse 8, which I read earlier. It is the fulfillment of 48. God's promise not only lasts, but they also give us life. We don't keep the hope of the gospel alive. The hope of the gospel keeps us alive. And that hope brings pure joy. As we enter into heaven, the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, we will not be able to do anything but go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I think we have a song that says that, which we're going to sing at the end of the sermon. All creation will join in the celebration, and not only join in, but creation will be healed from the sin of Adam. So instead of Adam being told that he was going to have to toil because the earth is going to bring forth thorns and briars, here, no more thorns and briars, but good, useful plants, cypress and myrtles. Our salvation will be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set aside from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's for in this hope we are saved." This chapter of Isaiah 55, it completes an amazing run of chapters in Isaiah. First in chapter 53, speaking so clearly about the suffering servant, the salvation that's provided through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ for us as sinners, dying on the cross for our sins. Chapter 54, proclaim the need for Zion to expand your tents because of the vast numbers of Gentiles who will enter, all peoples coming in. And then Isaiah 55, what we've looked at today, calls for sinners from every nation on earth to forsake sin while there's still time, and find and accept that invitation to find a feast of grace and forgiveness in the kingdom of Christ. So what are you waiting for? Come and dine. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I mean, this chapter should urge us to seek life, nourishment, and joy. That's the water, milk, and wine in the Word of God. Just as the plants need the rain, so do we need the Word of the Lord in our lives. Come. Come and dine. Seek the Lord. Call upon His name. The Lord is full of compassion for those who humbly turn to Him. Come. The Lord God will abundantly pardon your sins. Come. As Jesus said in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And as our theme verse for Isaiah says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." So will you come to Jesus this morning? Don't be like the little match girl sitting out in the cold. Don't be like the ones who ignored the invitation from the King of Kings. Come. Will you seek him and call upon his name and be saved? Come.